As I began the message this morning, I was saying that it's good at the beginning of a new year to take time to reflect on what has happened in the past, but also to reflect in particular on the principles that hold us together as a church, the points that we believe. What do we believe? And this morning, I had the great privilege of being able to preach that glorious fact that for every believer, God actually forgets our sin. There is nothing that we will have to give an account for because Jesus has taken the responsibility for our sin and we have peace with God. I want to continue that whole principle of considering where we're going in a new year. And tonight I want us to come back to that great message that we considered this morning, but to ask the question, why is it that we are so reticent at times to preach this message? Why is it that we are hesitant to tell other people that their sins can be forgiven and actually be forgotten? What is it that hinders us? Why are we not as zealous about preaching the gospel as perhaps we are about supporting our favourite football team or our nation when we play rugby, things like that? Well, the passage that we have read this evening gives us some answers to help us understand our reticence, but also to encourage us to go forward and to declare this message so that sinners like ourselves might be saved and that they might know peace with God. This morning's message could be summarized under the heading, What a Message. This evening, I want to consider the theme, Power for the Message. And I want to begin by considering hindrances to the message. What is it that holds us back? And it's always easier to look at other people, isn't it, when we're considering problems, rather than examining ourselves. So, if you've got your Bibles open at John 20, it will help you to see where I'm going in this message. What are the hindrances that prevent us preaching such a wonderful message to our neighbours, to our friends, to our relatives? Well, we see the answer to begin with in verses 19 through to verse 21. I've summarised the answer in these few words. What hinders us? Fear coupled with a lack of peace. Verses 19 through to 21. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. We are hindered from preaching this glorious message because in practical terms, we don't believe it. And that was the problem of these disciples on the day of the resurrection and the weeks that immediately followed it. Jesus had taught his disciples for at least 18 months that he was going to Jerusalem. When he got to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified, he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again. They'd been taught that, but let's be honest, there are times when we are taught things, and where does it go? Straight over the top of our head, or as we used to say when we were kids, it goes in one ear and out the other. And we lose the facts. We lose the foundation. And sadly, this is what happened with the disciples. Jesus had taught them time and time again, I'm going to the cross. I will die, but I will be raised again. And here, This story is set in the context of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has risen, but his disciples are afraid. They are afraid of the Jewish leaders. Now, let's be honest, there was something to be afraid about, because for 3 years they had tried to kill Jesus, and they had now been successful. And it's easy for us to stand back at a distance and say, oh, these disciples, they should have been full of faith, they should have been full of power. Let's be honest. If a member of our congregation was killed because they'd been preaching the gospel, would we be vehement and wanting to get out there and say, well, I'm going to stand in the breach. I'm going to preach where our brother, our sister was once witnessing? No. We'd be looking after ourselves. And fear immobilized the disciples. And it immobilizes us. And we look so often at the problems. But when we look at the truth of God's word, when we look at the facts of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, then one, fear can be dealt with. And two, we can know peace. Jesus says twice in this passage, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, I don't believe that this is simply a formal benediction. In other words, words written in a prayer book or words that they may have been used in common practice. But Jesus is coming to his disciples. He knows they're screwed up. He knows that they have lost the focus of their faith and of their lives. They think that everything has been blown apart. But he's saying to them, look, calm down. Peace be with you. Calm down. Let's see the true perspective in this. And friends, we all face problems and doubts in our faith. But when we doubt, when we're afraid, we will not have power. We will not have authority in our witnessing. People are not going to treat us as real. You want me to believe that, and you're afraid yourself. Therefore, if we are going to be effective as witnesses in 2011, we need to know a lack of fear, and in effect, I could argue, a double portion of peace. We need to know the peace that passes all understanding. In our testimony meeting on Wednesday evening, one of the men giving testimony took us back to those wonderful words in Isaiah chapter 26. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Friends, tonight, our message will be hindered if we do not have peace. But our message will be strengthened, it will be given authority, if we find the peace that God wants to give to us. So those are hindrances. When we doubt, we will never be effective. When we are troubled, we will not come across as the real thing. So secondly, let's look at the power that Christ gives for the message. And again, we take up the power in the middle of verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you stand back from these verses, who is present? We have got God the Father. Because the Father sent me. Who is the me? The me is Jesus. God the Father. God the Son. God the Son who became man, as we have been thinking of in these last few weeks. Even as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, sorry, I haven't got three hands, God the Holy Spirit. God in Trinity is involved in the power that we have for evangelism. And the power that we have for witnessing, we do not do it on our own. God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ sends his disciples, and in sending them, he provides the Holy Spirit so that they don't go out on their own. This is written in John chapter 20. If you go back in your Bibles, we won't look at it now, but chapters 14, 15 and 16, the night of the betrayal, if you like, the last night of active ministry and teaching for the Lord Jesus Christ, he has brought everything to a climax, and he says, there's one last thing that I've got to teach you before I die, before I go to heaven, and it is this. You are not going to be on your own. I am going to give to you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work with you. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. He will lead you into all truth. He will take of the things that I have taught you. He will glorify me. And Jesus is bringing this all together in this very simple statement, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, theologians have argued about whether this was a foretaste of Pentecost or whether it was if you like, an illustration of what was going to happen at Pentecost. Friends, I believe that this was a definite act. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to these frightened disciples the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to take them through these weeks that would lead up to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out in a new and living and powerful way. Jesus is saying, I have come under authority. God the Father sent me. I am going to send you. Friends, the same commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, he gives to us. Now let's put it in its context. These men are petrified. They feel weak. They feel insignificant. They feel inadequate. And Jesus says, I'm sending you. You lot. You who are hiding behind locked doors. And there may be many people here tonight and you think, what can I do for Christ? These disciples were thinking exactly the same thing. How can I be effective? And what does Jesus do for them? He gives to them the Holy Spirit. Friends, if you are a Christian tonight, you have the Holy Spirit within you. He is not an option who is added at some later date. He is within you. But there's a way in which, having received the Holy Spirit, in a way, before we were converted, because he is the one who opens our heart to believe the gospel, but having received the Holy Spirit at the beginning of our Christian life, he always lives within us. But there's a way in which we can have a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit, a refreshing experience of the Holy Spirit, an empowering experience of the Holy Spirit to equip us, to send us out. We lacking peace, we being afraid, we too have the authority of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to ask the Father, and he will give to us the Holy Spirit. Friends, we will never do anything adequately for God without the provision of the Holy Spirit. This is a breathtaking statement. This is a wonderfully encouraging promise to us here tonight. In a way, we're an obscure group of people, insignificant in a despised area of Newport. And yet, we have the full authority of God to go and to witness in our generation. Not only do we have the authority, but we have the responsibility. The authority is given here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sent these disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sends us. To send us with what? To send us with the message that I preached this morning. Our sins and our iniquities, He will remember no more. We can go to a world that is perverse. We can go to a world that wants to live without God. And we can call them to repentance. And we can say that there is forgiveness for any and every sin that is confessed before the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the authority to do that. It's not been given by a pope. It's not been given by a bishop. It has been given by the crucified, buried, resurrected, and now ascended Son of God. Do you know any other authority higher than that? I don't. And we have got that authority to say to us to go into all the world. These men feel defeated. A matter of days earlier, it seemed as though Christ had been defeated. Every effort was taken to kill him, to bury him, to seal him in the grave. But he arose. He arose from the grave. He conquered death. But friends, in his resurrection from the grave, he not only conquered death, but he conquered the enemies of the gospel. He demonstrated that with the full authority of traditional Judaism, he was able to rise against them. He was able to show that with the full authority of the Roman Empire, which ruled the known world at that time, it could not keep him in the grave. He arose as a mighty victor o'er the grave. These men were frightened. And yet, 50 days after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man that I spoke about this morning, Peter, who had made mistakes during his period of training, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ the night of his crucifixion, he stood before a mocking crowd, and he spoke and he explained to them what God was doing. God had poured out his Holy Spirit. Why? Because you people had nailed Jesus to the cross, but the grave could not hold him. God raised him from the dead. Friends, does anybody find it easy to stand up in a mocking crowd? None of us do we? But Peter did. Even though he had been frightened of a servant girl the night of the betrayal, yet because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was able to turn to that crowd as they came under the work of the Holy Spirit and they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" He turned to them, he looked them in the eye, and he said, "Repent." Repent. That is the first message of Christianity. Turn around. Change your way of thinking. Stop relying upon yourself, because you will never be good enough. Turn. Ask God to forgive your sin and to fill you afresh with His Spirit, that you might live a life that is to His glory. They were frightened, but Peter took that message to a mocking crowd. A few chapters later in the book of Acts, Peter, who was a zealous Jew, actually went out on what might be described as the first cross-cultural mission. Philip had already been used to speak to the Ethiopian, but here in Acts chapter 10, God sent a vision to Peter. God sent men from the house of Cornelius asking for Peter to come, and Peter went to them, and he preached to them the same message, in effect, that he had preached on the day of Pentecost, and it had the same effects. People asked God for His mercy, and His Holy Spirit was poured out. They were given the Holy Spirit in order to believe. Friends, this power is our power. It doesn't belong to the Pentecostals. It doesn't belong to the Charismatics. It belongs to the people of God. It belongs to all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is ours. We can go out with this authority. We can go out knowing that God can take weak human beings like we are, and He can use us to preach the message so that other men and women might be saved. This message took an enemy of the gospel, a proud, arrogant Jew, a Pharisee, a man who had so many letters in effect after his name that he needed special headed notepaper. He had every qualification that there was, and he was committed to destroying Christianity. But God met him on the road to Damascus. And there, as he groveled in the dirt, he looked up into this glorious light that he couldn't see into because God had blinded him. And he asked, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And he was taken by the hand in his blindness. And for a few days he was blind. But then God sent another man, Ananias, who opened his eyes. And that man, who had been Saul of Tarsus, became the Apostle Paul, a man who burnt with desire to preach Christ and to make Him known. This is the power of the gospel that has been given to us. Paul, when he became a great preacher, he travelled to many towns and he got to the point where he couldn't keep up with it all. So he started training young men under him. Two of them are mentioned in particular in the Bible because he wrote letters to them. A man called Timothy and a man called Titus. Timothy was of mixed parentage. Mum, a Jewess, dad, a Gentile. And he was not the bravest of men. And when he faced problems, he wrote to Paul. And Paul wrote back to him and he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." Friends, God can take weak, insignificant people. First of all, He gives them new life. He grants them repentance. And then He equips them for service. Friends, in 2011, I want us to go into Pill. I want us to be ready to send missionaries to other parts of Wales. other parts of the UK, other parts of this world, weak, insignificant people, called of God, filled with the Spirit, and I want them to go out with the power of this message. We are going to have a week of prayer next week, not believing that we will be heard because we will have said many, many prayers, but believing that as we throw ourselves on God, so we say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. Lord, we cannot go forward. We cannot touch our area without you. So please send your Holy Spirit afresh. Fill us, Lord, afresh with your Spirit. So what are the hindrances? Fear and lack of peace. What is the power? The full authority of God. God the Father, God the Son, and in particular in our day and generation, God the Holy Spirit. And what is the authority? What is the message that we are going to take to our world? Well, we're going to look at one of the most controversial verses in the whole of Scripture, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Am I saying that we are popes? Am I saying that we are priests who lock ourselves in a little box and we supposedly hear the secret confessions of an individual and we say, you were forgiven? No. Scripture is quite clear. It was said by the critics of Jesus, but what they said was so true. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Friends, we have got no authority to say to anyone that we will forgive their sins. God alone can forgive sins. But on the teaching of Scripture, we are able to assure people that their sins are forgiven. We can't do it in our own authority, but on the authority of Scripture, we can. The writer to the Hebrews, in the next chapter from which we were looking at this morning, says this: under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The implication of that is that there is no forgiveness without death. That is stated quite clearly in Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. There can be no forgiveness without death, but we know that there has been death, and therefore, on the authority of Scripture, we can say that there is forgiveness. Jesus Christ said, he came into the world. Paul wrote this about Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus said of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He says, in effect, he and every believer was nailed to the cross at Calvary. Because if we put our faith in Christ, then Christ has died for us. We have been crucified. There is forgiveness because another has died. And we can go into a world that wants to live without Christ and tell them that Christ has died to save. That we can tell them that Christ will save all who call upon him in faith. When Jesus hung upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was saying, "The job that I came to do has been completed. It is successful. There is forgiveness." I referred to the wonderful promises of 1 John this morning. I'm going to refer to them again now because they are the authority that allows me to say to every member of this congregation tonight that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins. It's not my authority. It is the authority of the Word of God. Why can I say that to you? I can say it because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a glorious message to take into 2011. What an incredible responsibility. But we can go into a world that is becoming increasingly perverse, and we can call them to repentance, but we can assure them that there is forgiveness, not because I say it, not because another elder of this church says it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ says there is forgiveness. So if you want a vision for the year 2011, it is to go into all the world and preach the forgiveness that is available in Christ alone. We're going to come to the Lord's table shortly. Let's come, not condemning ourselves because of our failures, but rejoicing that we have heard this message and that we heard the message this morning. Let us plead that God will send us out into a new year with a zeal to proclaim this message. It is my prayer that we would have a missionary vision for Pill. It is my prayer that we would be able to send missionaries to the ends of the earth. It is my prayer that God would raise up young and old in our congregation and that we might be able to send them out with this glorious message. Friends, what a glorious truth. Whoever's sin you forgive is forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. I offer it tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, peace with God for eternity. But that is the only way that you will know forgiveness, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead with you tonight. Trust Christ. Believe in him. Know the forgiveness that is available in him alone. Because I have to say to you that if you do not receive this forgiveness, there is forgiveness in no other. Because there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Amen.